It is good to be back. I am so excited to be back. And I just wanted to briefly, before we continue the service, to say thank you. I was overwhelmed with care and concern and just so much stuff. And in fact, just to let you know, one day Mother came in and she said, "It's really an odd day." I said, "Why?" And she said, "You only got one card in the mail today." I was just overwhelmed, and there was just a couple really awesome things. I mean, the food and the visits and the cards. Life, we are busy. We're all busy people, and I just couldn't believe that people would take time out of their schedule. But there was, I got a couple cards that had handwritten prayers that the folks who sent the cards were saying for me that were very, very special to me. And also that then there was the anniversary thing, you know. I thought, oh sure, you know, all the wonderful things the church has done for me, and then there's this anniversary celebration for John and I, and was totally taken by surprise. But one of the older saints of the church gave an anniversary card that also spoke to me, and I just wanted to share that. And in the bottom of the card, and I knew that she knew what it was that she was talking about. You know, John, I have only been married 40 years, but I knew that she had been married many years longer than that. And at the bottom she wrote, "The best is yet to come." You know, that moved me. Well, I can't continue to talk about that. Anyway, thank you. Today we're in the book of Esther. How much time have you ever spent in the book of Esther? And so today we're calling Esther Hadassah. So Esther's going to be Hadassah all day. So when you see Esther, call her Hadassah, okay? Since this was my first Sunday back, I wanted to try to have at least a decent sermon about fathers. But, you know, where would I start with that? I'm going to kind of sit on a little bench I have back here. Well, mostly I thought, well, I'm just going to look in the Bible for stories about fathers. Have you spent any time at all with little ones in Sunday school, you know that the very, very first father that has to come to your mind is Father Abraham. You know, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. You know, and then you go on and on. And I would dance. Next week I would dance, but not today. I could talk about Joseph, Jesus' stepfather. We could have returned to David, but most of you would have jumped out the window. So just for a stretch, I want to go somewhere that we've never been before. And that for sure is a text that I wouldn't have first glanced, or anybody at first glance wouldn't have picked out for a Father's Day message. But I'm hoping that you're going to bear with me, because it's found in the book of Esther. Now, it's about a father named Mordecai. Now, Mordecai is not a biological father. He's an adoptive father. And for all we know, he could have been a single dad, because his wife is never mentioned in the book of Esther. And he lived about, 400 and change years before Christ. So let's say about 500 years before Christ. So he's a B.C. guy, okay, Old Testament guy. Now, what we need to know is that after the 70 years of exile and captivity in Babylon had ended, that most of the Jews had returned to Jerusalem. They went home. They were allowed to go home after the Babylonians were defeated. But some of the Jews had decided that Persia was home. They had put down roots there. They wanted to stay, and so they were permitted to stay. They decided to stay in Persia. And the entire book of Esther is about the Jews that had decided to stay in Persia after the captivity. It's the only book in the Bible about this minority of Jews that chose to stay in a foreign land. But it's also a really great story. I don't know if you've spent any time. You know, God is never mentioned in the book of Esther. It's only one of the two books in the Bible where God is never mentioned. But trusting him is what the book is all about. Now, I'm pretty much going to talk about the whole book except for the end. So we need to know who the players are. And the first off, there's Mordecai, who I mentioned. He's a Jewish fellow. He had adopted his cousin after her parents had died, and her name is Hadassah, which is Persian for dazzling beauty. Don't you love it? The story's getting good already. Her Jewish name is Esther, so we're going to call her Esther. But today we're calling Esther Hadassah. She is so beautiful that she catches the eye of King Xerxes, that's really a pretty easy name to pronounce when you read it, Xerxes. He is one of the most wealthy men that have ever lived in the world ever. He is king over 127 provinces, stretching from India to Ethiopia. I mean, he was a wealthy, wealthy man. He has this wife. Her name is Queen Vashti. Now, Queen Vashti is only in chapter one of the story because she's just a little too liberated for her time, if you know what I mean. You know, the king had decided he was going to flaunt his power and his wealth. He invites all the important people from all around the world that he is in control of to the capital city of Susa for a party. This party lasts 180 days. Now, I don't know about any of you, but I have never been to a six-month party. I don't know what that looks like. But if that isn't enough, at the end of the six-month party, he decides to have another party. I guess it's to wind down from the six-month party. He just has like a little after-party party, a seven-day party. And in the middle of this seven-day party, he decides that he wants Queen Vashti, who is not present at this men-only affair, to come and be displayed to all the men. Okay. We did not just fall off the turnip truck. None of us today. We know that that King Xerxes has not called Vashti to come to the party so that she might dazzle his guests with her knowledge of math. She refused to come because she knew what was on all the men's minds. You know, she's like, you know, they've been drunk for 180 days and now they're on a seven-day binge. I'm not coming, you know. So King Xerxes is embarrassed. He's humiliated and he's furious. So with the counsel of his wise men, he removes Vashti as queen. So to get a new queen, they decide to have a 400 BC version of America's Got Talent. And ladies come from all around, you see, to compete. And just Cinderella style, Esther is the one who catches Xerxes' eye. We meet her in chapter 2, verse 7. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, also called Esther. She had no father and mother, and he had adopted her as his own daughter when her mom and dad had died. Here is the first point that I want to make to dads today. Mordecai had decided to be a father. Somehow this little girl was left with no mother or father. He could have said, I am not equipped for this. I can't do this. I'm not a good guy for this job. Let's send her back to Jerusalem, to where the Jews are. Somebody will take care of her there. But something made him know that he had a responsibility to that child. And something made him know that he would be able to raise her with God's help. And he made the decision to be a dad. Dads, when you drive home from work, do you know that's a decision that you have to make every day? You have to decide when you get in the car to come home from work that I'm going to leave work behind and I'm going to be a dad now. That's a decision that you need to make every day. You know, the truth be told, I really think fathers have a tougher time being dads than moms have being moms, and I'll tell you why. When we carry babies, after 9 months, we give birth to a little one that we've known for almost a year. Dads, they say hello to a stranger after 9 months. I think it's really, really tough for a dad to catch up in the love and the care department when their wives have a 9-month head start on them. Fatherhood doesn't begin so much at conception for dads like it does for moms. It begins at delivery. And that's the point at which dads have to make a decision. I'm going to be a dad. I'm either going to be a dad or I'm not going to be a dad. They have to decide that they're going to be a dad. And the decision they make influences every other decision they make in life. And it begins the job called fatherhood for those who choose rightly. And that's exactly what Mordecai had done. So now Esther's the queen, and then something happens. Mordecai overhears this plot to overthrow King Xerxes. He tells Queen Esther. Esther tells the right people, and the king is saved in chapter 2. Verse 23, this is what it says. And when the report was investigated and found to be true, the two officials, those were the ones who were plotting, they were impaled on poles. Ouch. And this was recorded in the book of the annals in the presence of the king. The fact that Mordecai overheard the plot, told the right people, and the king's life was saved is written down in the official record. That's very important. Okay, hold on to that in your head. Now, no great story is complete without a villain. In the book of Esther, the villain's Haman. Now, we don't know how he came to be second in command over Persia, but what we do know is that he really worked it once he got there. He demanded that every person who saw him bowed down in his presence, and every person did but Mordecai. Can you just see this? Haman's out in public, and everybody is bowed down, and there's this one little stick figure sticking up, and he is just eyeballing Haman. He's not going to bow down to him. So what happened? Haman passes by. Mordecai's the only one standing up. You know, Mordecai was not going to, you know, he was just not going to compromise his integrity. He would now not bow before any man, only God. Now, Haman, of course, insulted. And since he understood why Mordecai would not bow down before him, because it was a God thing, he decided that nothing less than annihilation of the Jews would do. And so he was just, you know, we just need to take all these people out because they are not holding me as high as I want to be held. Now, let's take just a break talking about this story to point out the second characteristic of a good father. And you know what the second characteristic of a good father is? Integrity and character. If you're familiar with the book of Esther, you know that before this story over, Esther is going to show some incredible courage. And that courage actually saves the Jewish people in Persia. Where do you think she got that from? Where do you think she learned that from? Do you know that a crisis does not develop character? A crisis shows character. If you really want to know what someone is made of, you see how they act in a crisis. That really shows what someone's made out of. Character isn't taught. You know, character is something that is caught. Children catch character. I don't think any of us when we were kids, well, I mean, I know, I didn't. I don't think any of our young people now, I don't think they learn anything from lectures. You know what you get from a lecture? You get eye rolls from a lecture. That's what you get. I mean, you guys can say that's not true, but we know, we see. We are no dummies. You know, we learned when we were young, and they learn by example. You know, over the years, this is just a little personal aside, over the years, John and I are usually in the same place. And a lot of times at the same time, but most frequently we have separate cars. Have you ever noticed that? You know, like wherever John and I are, we have two cars, usually, except I just got cleared to drive last Thursday. But before that, you know, other than that, you probably noticed it on many different occasions, church events, sporting events, when the kids were practicing sports, two cars. We're there, two separate cars. A lot of times I would get home and John just wouldn't come. You know, it would be like he'd be right behind me. You know, and he wouldn't come. Without exception, you know, a lot of times sporting events, he would have the kids with him in the car. He'd come in and he'd say, well, on this road or that road, there was a car by the side of the road and they needed assistance. He always provided it. John will not drive by a car if someone is not there to lend a hand. Even last year, snowstorm, we were coming home. I think we were coming home from church. I can't remember. He was late. His only explanation, young mom stuck in the snow on the hill. Understood. You just can't not lend someone assistance. What do you think Ian and Greg learned from those times when their father always stopped to lend a helping hand? What do you think they were learning sitting in the car as he was lending a helping hand? God bless you. Well, apparently, Esther caught some courage from Mordecai, because the story from now on is about courage. Now, we've met Mordecai, we've met Haman, and we know that Haman wants to kill all the Jews, so the decision is made. He convinces Xerxes it's necessary, and Xerxes says out loud so that it can't be taken back. You see, when the king spoke, it was law. Could not be revoked. King couldn't even be revoked. Could not revoke his own words. We're going to kill all the Jews. He gets him to say it out loud. So the people of Susa are a mess. A lot of them are Jews. They know their life is over. Mordecai's weeping. He's fasting. Esther sees him weeping, wants to know why. Chapter 4, verse 14, Mordecai is telling Esther what's going on. And he says to Esther, who knows but that you have come to your royal position for a time such as this. Now we need to understand what's going on. It's a terrible thing. It would have been awful for Mordecai to suggest to send the daughter he loved into the presence of the king. You know, parents, we protect our children. Doesn't matter how old our children are. We would throw ourselves in front of a train if it would save our children. That's just what parents do. Mordecai knew that he was placing his daughter in grave danger. But Mordecai knew something else. He knew that there has to be a time in the life of every child when they have to when they come to the realization that their lives have purpose. So that brings me to another question to dads. Dads, what purpose are you challenging your children to live for? What purpose are you preparing your children for? What are you equipping your children for? Are you helping your children discover their God-given purpose? Or are you permitting them to be self-absorbed consumers, which is what the culture is? Are you helping your children discover their purpose in God's church? Dads, are you equipping your children for the time when you will release them to be in control of their own lives and destiny? Well, that's what Mordecai did. Now, Esther knows she can't just go walking into the king's throne room, even though she's his wife. She knows if she goes in there and he doesn't give her a little dip with a scepter, her head comes off. She can't go unless she's invited. So she tells the men and the women, the Jews of Persia, to pray and fast for 3 days. Chapter 5, verse 1. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. She put on her nicest clothing. She smells good. She looks good. She knows that the way to King Xerxes' brain is through his eyes. She stands there in the doorway. The king sees Queen Esther standing there, and she took his breath away. He was pleased, it says in verse 2. I'm thinking that's the greatest understatement in the book of Esther that there is. You know, he was pleased, and he says, come on in. So she goes in. He said, what do you want? I'll give you up to half of my kingdom. She says, I'm thinking she looked really good, up to half of his kingdom. All she said was, you know, honey, I just want to have lunch with you. You know, haven't seen you in a long time, and I want you to invite Haman to come along. Now, here's the deal. I'm figuring Xerxes is really disappointed that Haman is also invited to come along. I'm just saying. But he agrees. And when the little party is over, being no dummy, he wants to know what Esther wants. And she says, I want you to come back tomorrow for another dinner. So they set up another banquet for tomorrow. And Haman is so proud of himself. I mean, he's just so thrilled. He just had dinner with the king and queen. He's been invited back. He walks outside. All of the people are bowing down. Mordecai standing up there just ruins his day. He goes home and he talks to his wife, and she's like, you know what, just build a gallows, big high one, 75 foot tall, shows your power. You know, make an example of him. He's so disrespectful. Haman's has it done. He goes to bed. He's sleeping soundly because he's taking care of Mordecai in the morning. Now, Haman is home sleeping like a baby. Xerxes is in the palace, and he has insomnia. So what does he do? He has the court officials come to read the court records. You know, because if anything's going to put you to sleep, the reading of official records is going to do it. Now, do you remember what's written in the court records? Sure you do. The court official reads about the time when there was a plot against Xerxes and that Mordecai overheard them. And that Esther was told, and that he was saved. And the king says, did we ever do anything for this guy? The official says, no, we never did anything to him. And about that time, Haman shows up. The king says, chapter 6, verse 6, what should be done for the man the king delights to honor? Haman, you know, I mean, arrogance is so blinding. He thinks the king is talking about him. So he suggests some pretty special stuff, you know, crowns, robes, royal horse ride, the whole package. And Xerxes says, that is such a great idea. Go and do that for Mordecai. Oh, man. Can you believe that? Haman must have just been a mess. So he leads Mordecai through the streets on the king's horse, forgets he's supposed to be at a banquet. He arrives late at the banquet. He sits down to eat with the king and the queen. And pretty soon the king says, okay, dear, what is it that you really want? I'm thinking, you know, husbands and wives, it hasn't changed. Wives, am I right? Cook a big fancy meal. Do some real special for your husband. They think you want a new car. Okay. What do you really want, honey? He says. And she says, there's a man who is so evil, he wants to destroy all my people. And the king says, who is it? And she said, it's this man, Haman. The king is so enraged, he stands up, he runs out of the banquet hall. Haman falls on the couch to beg for his life. The king comes back in thinking that Haman is now trying to put the move on his wife. This is a bad situation gone worse. And that does it, and somewhere the king knows that there is a big gallows that had just been built. First thing you know, Haman's hanging on that gallows. Mordecai is promoted to take the place of Haman. The Jewish people are saved. And by another edict from the king that gives them permission to protect themselves from being murdered, and the Jewish yearly festival of Purim is begun. So here are the lasting lessons from the book of Esther. The first one is this: never, ever, ever underestimate the providence of God. Some of us, some of you, have Hamans in your life right now. And you know the Haman. Someone came to your mind when I said that. And I want you to know that the story is not over. The hand of God runs history. That story is not over. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel, because the hand of God is still working. The second lesson is this: never, ever, ever underestimate the influence of a good father. Now, dads, talking to the dads, you don't see the whole picture yet. I don't care how old you are. You do not know the whole story yet. But you right now are sowing seeds in your family. You are sowing seeds even now in your children. Some of them have even left your homes long already, but you are still influencing them, even if you don't have any children yet. At the most unexpected time, you might be called to influence a child. And even if that child is never called to change the world, they will be called to change their neighborhood. And they will be called to change their workforce. They will be called to change their family. So my prayer is that God would give every father here today the strength and the wisdom to say at the right time to their children, you know, you may be in the world right now for a time such as this. And I'm praying that God will give every dad the right words to say. You may never be called upon to speak to a queen who is going into a throne room. But you may be called upon to speak to a teenager who's thinking about dealing drugs, thinking about dabbling with some sex. Every dad at some point in life is going to be called to stand face to face with a teenager or an adolescent or a young adult who has failed and failed miserably. And they don't need to hear a lecture. What they need to hear and see is godly wisdom spoken and lived in love. And every dad at some point is going to be called to stand face to face with his children when they are confused and conflicted, and he's going to need to give them direction. And they don't need compromise and some kind of wishy-washy answer. What they need to see is the direction in which they need to go. So may God just give fathers the wisdom to do exactly what's right. That's what we're praying for today. Because there are certain things that only dads can say to children. That's just the truth. There are just certain things that moms can't say. And finally, never underestimate the importance of a servant of God. You know, Esther was a little Jewish orphan girl the first time we met her. And when we leave her, she is the queen of Persia. Most of us know each other very, very well here in this church family, and we know who we are. And we have come from some pretty humble beginnings. We need to remember to be faithful to God, because he needs each one of us. And we must remember to listen to his voice, because he wants to accomplish great things through those who listen. And he has a call on each one of our lives if we're Christians. Don't bow to the Hamans of this world. And when you have a sense that God is throwing you at your destination in history, be faithful and go. Go without fear and go in his power. And dads, what you need to remember today is that God's timing is perfect. And that you are here at this exact time in history to parent the very children that you have been given for a time such as this, for this time. For it was for a time such as this that, Dad, you were put on earth, and our children as well. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we thank you that your timing is perfect. And we admit, Lord, that sometimes when life happens, we forget that there is a call on each one of us. And that for those of us who have willing hearts, you want to do great things with each one of our lives. Father God, we remember today. We remember this Father's Day. Use us, Lord, to change the world. We pray in the name of the only one who makes it possible, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Before the benediction, remember that there is a